If I was to offer you a special formula to give you an unfulfilled life, would you drink it? If I had a map that leads to total dissatisfaction, would you follow it? If I had a key to guaranteed unhappiness, would you open the door and walk inside? Now, most of us read these scenarios and think, well, surely I wouldn't. I wouldn't have anything to do with those things, but yet I think many of us do. We partake of the thing that's going to ruin our life, it's going to make us miserable, and we don't even realize that we're doing it to ourselves. Let me say before we open our Bibles how grateful I am for your presence and hope that you will follow along with us the things that God's Word has to say to guide us to a life of fulfillment here and eternal life hereafter. And the things that we can do to avoid these problems that I'm talking about. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Proverbs chapter 17. We'll be looking there in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 17. While you're turning there, let me say what a joy it is and a thrill to be with you. And I appreciate so much the songs that Tim has selected, particularly singing about joyful things and being grateful of the wondrous things that there is to be found within Christ. And I appreciate our Bible class very much that hit very much on the subject of what we're going to deal with as it talked about desiring the right things and not the wrong things that lead to our contamination. In Proverbs the 14th chapter, verse 30, we read, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." This passage is telling us that a sound heart, and realize that the heart is the mind within the Bible most of the time, and sound simply means healthy. And so having a healthy mind, a good disposition, a right attitude, brings us life in our flesh. It takes care of our outside because our inside is what it ought to be. But what happens far too many times is we start to envy other people and the things that they have and the things that they do. And as we enter into this envy, we see the result is a rottenness of the bones. It's just like a cancer that's eating away the skeletal system that supports you and holds you upright. Or the arthritis that is plaguing your body. Then all of a sudden you're feeling smaller and smaller and weaker because you're all tied up in this envy of what other people have. If you have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 is a very similar verse. It says there, "A merry heart doth make like doeth good like a medicine." A merry heart, a happy disposition, an internal satisfaction, knowing that you're doing what God would have you to do. It's like medicine to your body. It makes you feel better. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. Makes you weaker, deteriorates what you are. A broken spirit is what happens when we envy. When we start looking at other people and wish we had what they had and wish we could do what they do and wish we were who they were and so on and so forth, we are just totally dissatisfied with where we are in life. And the envy is what's doing it to us. And we need to get rid of that. This term, rottenness of the bones, is only found one other place in the Bible that I'm aware of, and that's Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, where we read, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." If you've ever had a woman that you loved, who made it her goal in life to humiliate you, you recognize just how devastating envy can be. It rots your bones just like that woman who tears you down and embarrasses you. And so our subject today is envy. Not a very profitable one in regard to a positive disposition, but if we can learn to get past that, we can get that positive disposition and recognize that we can be rid of something that God desires for us to be rid of. Envy can be defined as Vines does in the New Testament word book, feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. It is a feeling of displeasure. Well, obviously, this is not the route to happiness. It's a feeling of displeasure that comes upon us whenever we hear about somebody else has good fortune. We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. I used to think weeping was the hard part of that. What about rejoicing with those who rejoice? When somebody benefits, when somebody prospers, when somebody has an advantage, do we start thinking, well,
they don't deserve it.
And we find we can't rejoice with someone else who's rejoicing because we've got this envious spirit within us that says they shouldn't have that. If you like acrostic sermons, let me give you a real quick one. Envy. E stands for examining another's benefits, and then that produces jealousy. We're jealous because they got the advantage, they got the prosperity, they got the good-looking wife, whatever it is. You're jealous about them. N stands for you negate his right to that prosperity. He doesn't deserve that. He just lucked into that. He ripped somebody off in order to get that. It's not fair. And then we turn our attention to view our own blessing, and as you view your own blessings, you look at them as inferior. That somehow you've been cheated. He's got all these advantages. He don't deserve them. You've been cheated out of them. And finally, you desire to trade places with him. You wish that you were where he is, and you wish that he had to deal with what you have to deal with. Simon and Garfunkel sang a song entitled Richard Cory. I'd like to read the first verse and chorus to you, as it describes this very idea. They say that Richard Cory owns one half of this whole town, with political connections to spread his wealth around. Born in society, a banker's only child, he had everything a man could want. Power, grace, and style. But I work in his factory. And I curse the life I'm living, and I curse my poverty, and I wish that I could be Richard Cory. Does that sound like something you can identify with? As you look at your life and compare it to somebody else's, and you think, oh, they've got it all, and I've got nothing, and they're not entitled to it, they just happen to be born in the right situation, the right circumstance, through the right parents, and here they've got it all, and I've got nothing. And so we're sad. I want you to understand that there are absolutely two options you can have in your life. One is to live your life. Whether it be a factory worker or leaving the factory, get a job somewhere else, you live your life. The other is to waste your life wishing you were somebody else, because you never will be. And it doesn't matter whether he gets his style and he gets his grace and he gets his money and popularity and so on, he's still not going to be Richard Cory, that's somebody else. And we waste our life wanting to be somebody that we are not. And we need to get rid of that idea from our mind. So that's what envy is. What does envy do? Envy deceives. It lies to us, and that's part of the problem that we're having. We're chasing an illusion, an impression. We don't know what it is that other person has that we admire so much and that we envy so much. And if we were in their situation, we wouldn't want to be. How many times has a child said, I wish that I was the parent. Oh, I wish I could be the parent. And I could make the rules. And I could get the big fat paycheck. And I could do what I want to do. And I could boss all the kids around. Boy, I wish I was the parent. Someday you may be, kid. You know what all that laughter's for? Because it's not as fun as it looks. You've got the responsibilities. You've got the worries. You've got the concerns. You've got the problems with discipline. You have the weight of making all the right choices on your shoulders all the time. And as all of these terrible things come to us as parents, we start to wish I was carefree again. But you can't go backwards. You recognize with each passing day, you're getting a little older, not getting a little younger. You're not going back to those carefree days of youth anymore. You're an adult now. And by the way, don't get me wrong. I am not saying I want to be a kid again. I'm not saying that we ought to go backwards again. It is wonderful to be an adult, and there are great advantages to parenting, and there's going to be even greater advantages as we get older and older and get closer and closer to our goal. But understand, you can't wish your life away trying to put yourself somewhere else that you can't be. And as we do so, as we envy these positions and these places and these people, we're wasting our life, and when we eventually arrive, we find out it is an illusion. We're really ignorant of another person's true situation, aren't we? As we look at the celebrities, what do we know about them really? Well, I know he writes a good song and he sings real well and plays a wonderful guitar. I know what the newspaper said about him. I knew what the Hollywood magazine said about him. I know what they said about him in this documentary. But what do you really know about him? And the answer is nothing. You really don't know anything about this individual or what's going on in his life. You just have an impression, an illusion of what you think his life is like, and that's what you want. The song Richard Cory came from a poem by the same title written many years ago by Edwin Arlington Robinson. Let me read that to you. Whenever Richard Cory went downtown, we people on the pavement looked at him. He was a gentleman from sole to crown, clean-favored and imperially slim. And he was always quietly arrayed, and he was always human when he talked. But still he fluttered pulses when he said good morning, and he glittered when he walked. And he was rich, yes, richer than a king, and admirably schooled in every grace. In fine, we thought that he was everything to make us wish we were in his place. So on we worked and waited for the light and went without the meat and cursed the bread. And Richard Cory, one calm summer night, went home and put a bullet through his head. Something wrong in Richard's life. Something terribly wrong, but we don't know what it is. Because we see him through the newspaper. We see him through the popularity. We see him through an illusion, through an impression. But maybe had he been working in the factory, instead of owning the factory, he could have talked to somebody and not wound up killing himself. We don't know what another person's life is, and we should not be envying it, thinking it must be a whole lot better than mine. We only damage ourselves when we do so, and understand also that we damage the church by having the problem of envy. As we go about life dissatisfied, and we have Christ, and we have the church, and we have heaven, and we know what life is all about, and we're always dissatisfied, people look at us and say, well, I don't want to become part of that church. We've missed it. Our desire should be for eternal life, and we're on our way there. We should be happy and singing joyfully. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 3, we read, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul says here that we are carnal. This word carnal means physically minded. That we are fleshly in our pursuits. He says when you are so, you're walking as men. You're still behaving like people of the world. And I think it's important for us to recognize, and I didn't read it the first time, he says, for ye are yet carnal. In other words, you started out being carnal. We all started out in the world. But we should grow past that. But he says, you're still there. You're still thinking like men think. How do you know that? Because you are envying one another. Because you are striving with one another. Because there are divisions taking place within the Lord's church. Because you're still thinking like people of the world and need to stop thinking that way. It's interesting to me as I was doing this study that envy and strife are almost an inseparable couple in the Bible. You almost always find these two words together. Envying something somebody else has and then striving with them in order to take it away from them. In order that you might become the possessor of it. Let's look at a few examples of that. Envy and strife as they're united. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, if you have your Bibles. Go ahead and open there. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. This chapter is basically dealing with the problem of greed or covetousness. But Paul is talking about God's truth in the first few verses. And then when he gets to verse 3, he talks about people that don't want to accept God's truth. In verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. There are individuals that hear God's truth and say, well, I don't buy it. I'm not going to follow that. I don't think that's good. And they start preaching something else. And as they start talking about these other things, they start producing envy and strife and friction because they're stupid in regard to God's truth, because they think there's something better than God's truth. They're bringing about all these contaminating features within their own life and within the life of other Christians. simply because they're ignorant of God's truth, not willing to accept what our Lord has said. Look at James, the third chapter. In James chapter 3, after talking about the use of the tongue, he starts talking about two different types of wisdom. And we're looking at the evil kind, beginning in verse 14. James chapter 3. But if ye have bitter envying, and it's not just envying now, it's bitter envying, and strife in your hearts. This is not something that's necessarily displayed externally at first, but it's within your heart. That's why it's dissatisfaction within yourselves. It's a displeasure within yourself. You've got bitter envying and strife in your heart. He says, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't make believe that this is something God wants and that God approves of and that you're righteous in doing so. Don't be deceiving yourself with that notion. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. As we talked before, carnal is the way we're living when we start practicing envy. He says, from where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So not only does envy start within a contaminated heart, but it produces negative actions. It leads to every evil work. We've got to get rid of the envy that we possess. And in Philippians, the first chapter, and in verse 15, we recognize that this is a motive behind some people who preach the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. There are individuals that are preaching the gospel that are filled with envy and strife. You recognize as you talk to certain preachers that they can't find anything positive to say about another preacher. Yeah, well, they're all, you know, weak on this subject, and they're all contaminated on this, and it's just a showy guy, and on the list goes of what's wrong with every other preacher, but I, of course, am perfectly fine. No, my problem is envying all of them if I can't say anything good about them. And if I can't receive a compliment about another preacher without feeling threatened by it. But Paul said there were preachers who were preaching out of envy and strife. They were envious of Paul's position. They were envious of his dedication. And striving to hurt him, they went about and preached the gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 3 of Philippians, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. I think it's important he says, let nothing be done through strife. Don't let that activity that you're engaged in be motivated by strife, by vainglory. The word strife in the NIV as well as in the New King James is translated selfish ambition. Don't let selfish ambition, the idea to produce yourself, to promote yourself, to exalt yourself, be the thing that motivates you through life and guides your activities. And I can't think of anybody who more capably illustrates the problems of envy than King Saul. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 18. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we have King Saul. Now, King Saul started off pretty well. But in chapter 15, when he was supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites, he didn't do what God told him to do. And this started the downfall. God was not going to allow him to continue as being king in the kingdom. So in chapter 15, he's a little bit disturbed. Well, then he has an evil spirit that comes upon him. And as this evil spirit torments him, David is brought in to play the harp to kind of soothe him through these periods, through these spells that he has. In chapter 17, David goes out and kills Goliath. And then David, having popularity with the people, popularity with Jonathan, Saul's son, and popularity with Saul himself, he's made a leader, a captain of the armies. And he goes out defeating the Philistines everywhere he's involved in. So far, so good. Verse 7, though, we read, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. He was envious. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? As Saul envied David because of what the women said about him, not because of anything David did wrong, but because of what the women were saying about him, he envied David. And he assumed that David was envying him and wanting to steal away his throne, which David was not interested in. David was only interested in doing what God said. And as God guided him, he went about doing what God told him to do. But Saul was displeased. They've only given me thousands. But I've only killed thousands of people. Well, if you were a soldier engaged in war, wouldn't that be kind of complimentary? Why would you care if somebody else was attributed with more victories than you had, if you had more than enough yourself? But he was jealous. He was envious. Verse 9 says, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." He could not get it off his mind that this guy is going to steal my throne. This guy's got all the popularity. This guy's got everybody singing songs about him. He's going to steal everything away from me. And he became paranoid because of his envy. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, that's playing on the harp, as on other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. That sounded like Saul trying to get him all the time. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And why was the Lord departed from Saul? Because he didn't do what God said. And the more often he had opportunities to repent and straighten his life out, the more wicked he became. And the more envious he became. And so David, because he's doing what God said, is growing. And Saul, because he's filled with envy, is harming himself and trying to harm others. Trying to kill David, this man who's there soothing him with the harp. And Saul, his hand, he's got a weapon, while the other man has an instrument designed to bring pleasure and comfort. So what we see then is envy destroys. We read in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" When your enemy is motivated by envy, it is the strongest motivation there is for him to do you evil. He might get over wrath, he might get past his anger, but if he's envious of you, he's going to keep on coming and keep on trying to stop what it is that he thinks you've got. And one other thing about envy, you know, wrath and anger, they're kind of up front. That's like somebody coming up wanting to punch you in the nose. You know, you understand that. You see that fist coming. But envy is just a sneaky thing. Because we don't ever want to admit that we're envious. And so we don't let anybody else know we're envious. And we try to sneak around and bring you down without you ever knowing that I'm your enemy. In Matthew 27th chapter, verse 18, we recognize that Pilate said the priest delivered Jesus for envy. The priest didn't tell him that. They didn't walk and say, "Well, we really envy this man. He is such a good preacher and such a good miracle worker, and he's got so much popularity with the people, and we just really envy him, so we want to kill him." That's not what they said. But that's the message Pilate figured out as he looked at their behavior and watched what they were involved in. He knew that it was envy that was motivating their actions. And then we read from the lips of Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter, verse 9, as he's preaching his sermon, he mentioned that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery because of envy. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you recognize that the brother's original intention was to murder him. Can you imagine that? Murdering your own brother. And I'm talking about blood brother now. This is their physical relative. They thought they were going to grab him and kill him. They tossed him in a pit. And while he was in the pit, a group of traders came by and said, "You know, we could sell him and make some money off this as well." And they did that. Sold him into slavery. They were envious because Dad liked him best. Because he had a coat of many colors. Because he had dreams that prophesied that someday he was going to be above them and they were going to bow down to him. They said, "That's not going to happen to us." And in their envy, with this great motivation to get rid of this dreamer, as they called him, they sold their own brother into slavery. And then took his coat, covered it with blood from an animal, brought it to their father, and let him draw his own conclusions. And he thought, "Surely my son Joseph has been killed." And they stood there silent. It's interesting, they're going through the motions of comforting him, when all they had to do to really comfort him was tell him the truth, go back and find their brother and bring him back. But no, they just kept quiet about that part. All because they were motivated by their envy. And so envy is a disease of dissatisfaction. It's an unquenchable thirst for retaliation against a supposed inequity. It doesn't have to be that anybody really violated you or did anything to hurt you. It's not a vengeance that's going to be appeased once you give the eye for the eye or the tooth for the tooth or whatever the thing is. But rather, envy is just purely in your head. And as long as that envy is in your head, it doesn't matter what you do externally to that person, you're never going to get past that envy. You may wipe him out and kill him off or whatever, but then you go find somebody else you're going to envy because the disease is within you and needs to be rectified. So what do we do about it? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and we'll conclude with this verse, we read, wherefore, laying aside. Laying aside is an idea of taking something off. After you've been out in battle, you come home, you lay aside your sword, you lay aside your shield, you lay aside your helmet. When you get home from work, you take off your tie, you set down your briefcase, or you take off your hard hat, loosen your tool belt. Whatever it is, those are things that you used before. But right now, you're laying them aside. These are things that used to be on us when we were in the world, but now we're going to lay them aside. The first thing we do is we lay aside all malice. Malice is talking about the hateful disposition. And isn't that a very big part of the problem of envy? As we start hating the individuals that have something. And we lay apart all guile. Guile means deceit. And you know, the most deceiving we do is of ourselves. We lie to ourselves that I'm not envious. I don't have any problem with that. I don't care that he's successful. It's just that he's a dirty, rotten rat. Well, why is he a dirty, rotten rat? Because you're envious of him. There's anything he did wrong. It's just you and your problem. You need to stop lying to yourself. Stop saying, well, this is wisdom from God. No, it isn't. It's wisdom from the world. Don't lie to yourself. Get rid of the hypocrisies. Stop pretending to be righteous while you're dominated with this idea of having physical things and pursuing them. And of course, our word envies. You've got to get rid of the envies. You've got to stop thinking that there's something in this physical world that's worth having. There isn't. The only thing that's worth having is a right relationship with God, so then you'll have heaven. That is the only thing that you should be desiring after. And then you put away all evil speakings, and all evil speakings very often motivated by all the others. Because you're lying to yourself, because you're being a hypocrite, because you're hating other people, because you envy what they have or what they've done. You have all these ill feelings, these evil speaking against them. What do you do about it? The simple solution. As newborn babes, desire. That's what we talk about in Bible class. Desire. Want. That's what envy is. It's wanting something that somebody else has. What should you want? What you should want is not an illusion, but the sincere milk of the Word of God. That which is truth. You think, I wish I could be Richard Corey. No, not if you really knew what was going on in his life. That's just an illusion. But the Word of God is sincere. It's pure. It's honest. If you want it and trust it and do what God's Word says, you won't be disappointed. So when you desire the sincere milk of the Word, why? That you may grow thereby. Be nourished. Get stronger. What was the first verse we read talked about? Having a sound heart. A healthy mind. Something that's growing and developing and increasing the way it ought to and the way God would have it to do. It's not the envy that's rotting our bones, that's destroying us, ruining our lives, and ruining our character, and ruining our chance of eternal life. Rather, we have God's Word, God's promise, and we're in God's service as we go about doing so. I'm sure, if you're anything like me, that this sermon hit some spots with you. I have trouble with envy. I look at people that I think are smarter than me, that are richer than me, that are prettier than me, and I know that's hard to believe. But you look at them and you start thinking, why do they have all that and I don't have that? Yeah, I used to think, I wish I was over 6 foot tall. You know, that would be really something. I could bump my head all the time then, like Nathan has to do, or Greg, or Seth, or... No, not Seth. Niall. Or some of these taller guys, you know? They get to bump their heads all the time, and I don't get to do that very often. Now, there are advantages to being taller. There are advantages to being not so tall. And there's nothing to be worried about. And the more you worry about it, there's not a thing you can do about it. I mean, I can walk in cowboy boots with heels that high and not fall on my face. You know, that's okay. I can do that. But you get heels like a woman has sometimes, and I'm going to break my ankle. You know, I can't be doing that. We need to be recognizing that. And where we are physically, where we are financially, where we are in all of these areas that really don't matter, they're just temporary, just passing through, really aren't as important as getting to heaven. And we won't get there if we envy our neighbor and envy the things of the world and desire them. If you would desire heaven, if you would like to become a Christian and get to the place where all of this garbage of the world has disappeared, then you need to dedicate your life to Christ. You need to recognize that as you sincerely desire the sincere milk of the Word, the true Word of God, you can grow and be nourished by that. It starts by becoming a child of God, by being born again. We do that by being baptized, being immersed in water. After we've heard, believed, repented, and confessed, we're immersed in water, then we're born again. And as a new babe, we keep on desiring God's Word and keep growing by it. And things like this envy will disappear. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, come right now while we stand and while we sing.